Good morning. I'm tired, so I brought a chair. Friday night, we did an all-nighter here. We had 62 students. It was awesome, but I'm really, really tired. So, yeah. So, we're just going to bring the band back out, do a little closing song, and we're done. We've been talking about thrones over the last several weeks. We've been talking about Jesus sitting on the throne. We're talking about Mary pondering in her heart that she was going to give birth to the King of Kings. Last week, Pastor David shared with us that the three wise men came to see baby Jesus, who would one day sit on the throne. And when you think about thrones, you think of really fancy chairs, and this is the fanciest chair I could come up with. And this chair represents a place of authority and power and control. But throughout our lives, there are all kinds of chairs that we find ourselves sitting in or wish we were in. And there are some chairs in our lives we wish we didn't have to sit in at all. And one of the earliest chairs I remember was a chair at the adult table. You remember, maybe it just happened this Christmas, have a lot of people over to your house, extended family, you don't have a table that can hold 14 to 16 people, so there's the adult table and there's the kids table. And so as a little kid, I loved sitting at the kids table. It was awesome. As a little kid, normally you get served first, right? They want to get it out of the way. And then normally as a little kid, you only eat half the food. You eat turkey and mashed potatoes, vegetables, they're not good, right? And then you go play, and it's great. In fact, this Christmas, when I was at my sister's house, there was an adult table and a kid's table, and we had some guests over, some friends, and those friends, of course, being guests, got to sit at the adult table, so I was at the kid's table. Yeah! And I loved it. I don't think I ever want to go back to the adult table. But normally around middle school or high school, maybe you see an older cousin who gets moved up to the adult table to get to sit in that chair. And I thought to myself, someday I'll be able to sit in that chair. And maybe you've had the same thoughts and can identify with different chairs in your life. Raise your hand if you can remember this. Your mom or dad growing up had the Lazy Boy, the recliner in the living room, and that was their chair to sit in to watch TV. Oh, yeah. Some of you are like, I got my own Lazy Boy now. Some of you got two, one in the basement, one upstairs, just in case. You never know. And so that we had that at my house, and it's okay if the kids sat in the Lazy Boy as long as mom and dad weren't in the room, but as soon as mom and dad walked in the room, what did they do? They just gave you the look, right? They didn't have to say anything, they just gave you a look, and you knew you had to get up. And if you're the older sibling, you'd move down to the sweet spot on the couch, and then you'd bump the middle sibling down, right? And then eventually the little sibling, he's like hiding behind the couch because there's no room for him left. There's some other chairs that we have in our lives. When you turn 16, you get in that driver's seat. How many were excited to get their driver's license when they were 16? Yeah, a lot of you. So yeah, you get that, and you're so excited, And I brought my keys with me, I think. I want to tell the students. See, students, you don't understand why the parents are so nervous about giving you the keys to the car when you get your driver's license. Let me help you out now that I'm a parent. They've seen you drive your scooter into the side of the house and your bicycle into the side of the house, and now they're afraid when they give you the keys to the car, you're going to drive that into the side of the house. But you get that chair, the driver's seat. And then maybe when you're a little bit older, you get that first career job. You've had some part-time jobs, but now you've got that first job, that first career job that you want to have, and you're sitting at the seat. You're like, man, I made it. I finally arrived. Or maybe, dads, you're sitting in the chair, and your wife's on the hospital bed, and she's about to give birth to your first child. And the list could go on and on. All these chairs represent family, career, financial decisions, etc. Those chairs represented by this one are a kind of throne in our lives. And the important piece of information that God wants you to realize, if there are places of authority and power and control, these places are not yours, they're His. And He is allowing you to be the steward. If you only get one truth out of this message today, here's the truth. God wants you to be a good steward. Repeat that with me. God wants you to be a good steward. He wants you to live as if He's coming back to sit on the throne, which one day He will. And He wants to be able to say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. You know, sometimes we look for these chairs. whether we're going to get married and become a spouse, have children, that first job, we look for these chairs. And other times, God puts them in our lap. And this is what happened with a young man named Saul who became the first king of Israel. A little background is needed here. God didn't want Israel to have a king. He wanted the people to look for him for guidance and help. He provided judges or prophets who would consult God and then communicate with the people. But after many years, the Israelites begin to have throne envy. They saw that the other kingdoms around them had kings, and they wanted one as well. And so the story begins in 1 Samuel 9, verses 2 and 3. Kish had a son named Saul, as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel. That's what we say about Pastor Damon around here. He's not here this morning, so let's just keep that between us. All right. And he was a head taller than anyone else. Now the donkeys belonging to Saul's father Kish were lost, and Kish said to his son Saul, "Take one of the servants with you and go and look for the donkeys." Saul, like his father, is a farmer. These donkeys were important to getting work done around the farm, and so they needed to be found. Saul and his servant spent quite a long time looking for these donkeys. Saul was committed to finding these lost animals. He had his nose to the grindstone, if you will. And maybe you kind of feel the same way. You know, tomorrow kids go back to school. And some of you say, yes. And there's the routine. You got to get up. You got to get ready for work. You got to get the kids ready. You got to get them off to school. For those of you that have to drive to work, have a long commute, you got to fight the traffic. And whether you work somewhere, you work at home, all the responsibilities and challenges and stresses of life, and there's deadlines, and you go through all that, you've got your nose to the grindstone, and then you get home, after fighting traffic to get home, and it's what's for dinner, and maybe the kids need help with their homework, and there's activities, whatever's going on, and man, you just sit in that lazy boy, you don't even turn on the TV, you're just like, oh, I'm so exhausted. How many of you ever had those days? Yeah. And then you realize it's only Monday night, and you've got four more to go. It's exhausted. It's at times like these you might be thinking, I know God wants me to be a good steward, but it's hard being a good steward some days. And Saul is having a tough day. He knows he needs to find these donkeys, but they search for so long that eventually he says to his servant, if we don't head home, my father's going to quit worrying about the donkeys and start worrying about us. And then his servant says, in 1 Samuel 9, 6, but the servant replied, look, in this town there's a man of God, he is highly respected, and everything he says comes true. Let's go there now. Perhaps he will tell us what way to take. Now this man of God that the servant spoke about is Samuel. He was one of the most well-known prophets in all of Israel. The people throughout Israel would have heard his name. Not only that, Samuel lived in a town named Ramah, which is only 5 miles from where Saul lived in Gibeah. You don't need to remember Gibeah or Ramah. Just remember they live 5 miles apart. Imagine someone who was nationally famous lived 5 miles from your house. Wouldn't once in a while you might want to drive by their house just to see if you get a glimpse of them? I remember when I lived in Lincoln, Nebraska. I'd been living there for about 6 months, and I was at the grocery store one day, and I looked across the way, and sure enough, I thought I saw Larry the Cable Guy. You know Larry, get her done. You know Larry, yeah. You know Larry the Cable Guy. And when he does his stand-up routine, he's got the camouflage hat and like the button-down flannel with the ripped sleeves and the jeans and the boots. And you think, oh, that's how he looks on stage. Uh-uh. At the grocery store, when I saw him, I said, that looks like Larry the Cable Guy. He was dressed just like that. He was walking around talking to a clerk. He was looking for something. But then I thought, wait a minute. I live in Lincoln, Nebraska. This is flyover country. A nationally known comedian doesn't come to the grocery store in Lincoln, Nebraska. So I went home, and I called one of my friends who lived in Lincoln. He'd lived there a long time. I said, you won't believe this, but today I think I saw Larry the Cable Guy. He said, oh, yeah, he actually lives in Lincoln. If you live here long enough, you'll see him. I thought, whoa, that's kind of cool. Nationally known comedian right here in Lincoln, Nebraska. I would think if someone famous lived close by to us, your favorite musician, your favorite actor or actress, your favorite whoever, you'd want to at least say hi to him maybe. And yet it never occurs to Saul, as they're looking for these donkeys, that there's a guy who lives 5 miles from his house who could help him. Saul wasn't spiritually minded. He wasn't against religion or religious things. He was just so busy trying to get the job done, so busy handling the responsibility of the chair, I got to get these donkeys for my dad, that he didn't stop to take a look at the big picture. And how many times do we go through our days or weeks with very little or no thought of God? We need to be reminded that good stewards are spiritually minded. Saul wasn't thinking spiritual things, but his servant was. And so they headed off to find Samuel. As Saul is looking for Samuel, we get, in Paul Harvey's words, the rest of the story. For you students, you'll just have to Google Paul Harvey because you'll have no idea who that is. And here's the rest of the story. Now, the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel. About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him ruler over my people, Israel. He will deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked on my people, for their cry has reached me. When Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, "This is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people." Clearly, God is the one who opened the door to place Saul on the throne. And even though Saul wasn't thinking about God, God was thinking about him. About a month ago, I was standing back at the sound booth, and I was talking to Matt Tall. And Matt and I graduated high school together, and he gave me permission to share this story. And even though we graduated high school together, we didn't run in the same circles. Matt is very talented musically, and he was kind of in the whole, you know, rock band scene, and I wasn't. Apparently, bands like to have people with musical talent in them, and since I have none, no one ever asked me to be in one. And I can't dance either, so I couldn't even go to the concerts. But Matt's very talented, and he'd been in the band scene. Of course, he always had a day job, but did a lot of gigs at night. And as we were talking, I said, "Man, Matt, you look really fit and in shape." He was never a big guy, but he said, "Yeah, I've been working out and exercising. I lost some weight, and I'm feeling good." He said, "I realized, you know, that whole band scene, it's not good for you physically. Late nights at the bar, and then there's the bar food, and there's the temptation of alcohol and drugs. It's just, it's challenging." And so as we were talking, I was asking him, you know, "How did you end up here?" Because here's the thing. Matt wasn't thinking about God, but God was thinking about him. He was sharing me that since childhood, after he got confirmed, he kind of did whatever he wanted to do. He wasn't thinking about God. He was doing his own thing. And it was probably, I guess, about 6 years ago that the worship band was playing outside. You guys were having a picnic here. And one of the guys in the band asked Matt if he'd come and play with them. They needed an extra person. And Matt said, "Sure, I'll show up." And I want you to catch this. How are your family and friends going to be one to Christ? It's not going to be through something that they're totally unfamiliar with that would scare them. If the band members came up to Matt and said, "Hey, we're going on a spiritual retreat to find God. You want to come with us?" He would have said no. Just honestly, right? But because God was thinking about Matt, he knew exactly where to tap into his heart, his interest. And so Matt came and he played. For him, it was just kind of a gig. He came and played. And then several months went by. And then one Sunday morning, he said, "You know what? I'm going to go check out that church again." And so he came, and God began to draw him in more. And the more and more he came, he got hooked in. He came on a weekly basis. And he was telling me that one Sunday morning about 5 years ago, he was sitting down in this area, and Pastor Damon was preaching about facing the demons in our lives, whatever those are. And Matt had a lot of chairs he was sitting in as a spouse, as a father, co-owner in a business. A lot of chairs he was sitting in, a lot of responsibility. He said, "You know what? I need to get my life in order." And the demon that Matt was facing was alcohol. Just too much. Too much of the party scene with the whole band thing. And so 5 years ago, he said, "You know what? I'm done. With God's help, I'm done." He doesn't judge other people that like to have a drink. Just for him, he's saying, "I'm done." And I asked him, 5 years later, "Can you imagine where your life, what your life has become?" He says, I couldn't have believed it. He said, 5 years ago, where my life wasn't where I am now, God has done so many great things in my life. He was just telling me today, I wake up every morning, I give thanks to Jesus for all the good things he's done in my life. Matt wasn't thinking about God, but God was thinking about him. And maybe you're sitting in a seat out there this morning, and it's been a long time since you've really thought about God. Maybe you don't even know why you're here this morning. But I want you to know that God is thinking about you and He wants to work in your life. And so Samuel approached Saul about becoming king, and this was Saul's response. Saul answered, "But am I not a Benjaminite from the smallest tribe of Israel, and is not my clan the least of all clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me?" In essence, how can God use me? I mean, here's what Saul's thinking. I'm the smallest guy from the least clan of the least tribes of Israel. There are 12 tribes. And the reason that God chose Saul is so the people would know this was God's doing and not Saul's doing. You see, if Saul had been from the greatest clan and the greatest tribe, and he's one of the leaders, people said, "Oh, well, that makes sense that God chose Saul." But it didn't make sense that God chose Saul from the tribe of the Benjaminites, unless God was the one who needed to get the glory. And maybe you find yourself sitting in a chair this morning asking that same question. And the answer lies not in your ability. "God, how can you use me? I don't have the ability." The answer lies in your availability. Not in your ability, but in your availability. Will your response be the same as Mary's that we heard a few weeks ago? "I'm the Lord's servant. Let it be according to your word." Samuel then begins the preparations to make Saul king. He says this, "Then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, 'Has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance? When you leave me today, you will meet two men near Rachel's tomb at Zelzah on the border of Benjamin. They will say to you, the donkeys you set out to look for have been found, and now your father has stopped thinking about them and is worried about you. He's asking, what shall I do about my son?'" God is letting Saul know that God could solve his problems. That God could solve his problems. Saul didn't know what to do about the donkeys, but God was already taking care of it. Maybe things seem to be unraveling in your life, and you're wondering, what are you going to do? God wants you to know that He can solve your problems. You're not sure about the situation you're in, God can solve your problems. But maybe some of you are sitting in a chair, and because you've got that independent spirit, you're like, "I got this. You know, Lord, my marriage is a wreck, but I got this. My finances are falling apart, but I got this. My relationship with my parents, or relationship with my kids is really struggling, but I got this." And time again, you're saying, "I got this." I was reading a story, actually this week in riverbender.com, about a lady who lost all kinds of weight. Her name is Tara Hurst. And I guess a year and a half ago, she weighed like 236 pounds. In the picture from Christmas Eve, she weighed 135 pounds, and she was in really great shape. In her own words in the story, she talked about when she was really overweight that she put on this face for everybody, that everything was okay, that you know, she had this. It was okay. Life was okay. But she admitted in the article that she just felt miserable. She didn't have this. And the answer is, for some of the things going on in your life, you don't got this. A good steward realizes that he or she needs help. God continues to help Saul. "Then you will go on from there until you reach the great tree of Tabor. Three men going up to worship God at Bethel will meet you there. One will be carrying three young goats, another three loaves of bread, another a skin of wine. They will greet you and offer you two loaves of bread, which you accept from them." And God is letting Saul know not only could he solve his problems, but that he could supply his needs. You know, whatever chair you find yourself sitting in, and maybe you have a lot of chairs that you're sitting in, all of them have needs. Financial needs, emotional needs, relational needs, physical needs, spiritual needs. The list could go on and on. And maybe you wonder, sometimes like I do, why doesn't God just take care of all my needs right now? I mean, come on, Jeff. If God is this awesome, powerful, miracle-working God, the creator of the universe, He spoke everything into existence, why when I go home today from church, aren't all my needs solved? I've asked that question sometimes, and here's why. Because if He solved all our needs right now, some of us wouldn't be back in church next week. Because we treat God like He's Santa Claus instead of the creator of the universe. God desires, He longs to have relationship with us, and He wants to sit on the throne of your heart. And because he wants to sit on the throne of your heart, he meets your needs day by day. But doesn't God know that 30 days, 60 days, 90 days down the road, doesn't he know what I'm facing? Of course he does. God isn't in time like you and me. He's outside of time. He spoke time into existence. It's hard to fathom, but he can see the next 30, 60, 90 days already because he's outside of time. He knows what's going to be coming down the pipe for you. And he wants you to know that he can meet all your needs on a day-by-day basis. He wants you to call out to him and ask for his help. See, God isn't just letting Saul know, God isn't just letting Saul know, but he's also letting us know that he can supply all our needs. A good steward knows who truly provides. And finally, God tells Saul this: after that, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, timbrels, pipes, and harps being played before them. And they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. God is letting Saul know that he could be his source of power. Not only could he solve his problems and supply his needs, but be his source of power. When we think of power, we might think of it being as big and bold. You've heard the phrase, go big or go home. Well, God has no problem going big. From the flood in Noah's day, to fire from heaven in Elijah's day, to raising people from the dead in Jesus' day, even Jesus himself. He has all the power to go big. But power comes in so many different forms. Maybe you need his power to hold your tongue when you want to unleash. Maybe you need his power to share an uplifting thought in the midst of a difficult circumstance. Maybe you need his power to forgive when you want to hold a grudge. Whatever power you need, a good steward taps into the power source. God wants us to be good stewards. Good stewards who are spiritually minded, who realize that God can solve all our problems and supply all our needs and be our source of power. Can you advance, please? So how does God want us to be a good steward this week? Practically two words, review and release. Sometime this week, I'd like you to take a piece of paper and a pen, or maybe you like to do notes on your smartphone, however you want to make a list, and I'd like you to review all the chairs that you find yourself sitting in. It's good to review because it gives us focus on what we're about. You know, sometimes when you begin to review all the chairs you're sitting in, you might find that one chair you're spending too much time on. Maybe for some of you it's work. You're so focused on work that it's hurting your marriage or it's hurting your family. I know several years ago when I was in South Sioux City, Nebraska, I was really focused on the youth ministry. We had church three times a week, and I normally did a couple youth events a month, and then on Sunday nights after church, I'd hang out with students. And man, year after year, just the grind of doing this. And it began to have a negative impact on my marriage. And it wasn't until I moved away from South Sioux when I was out of ministry for a while that God kind of opened my eyes to realize, said, Jeff, you're going to be back in full-time ministry, but you're going to have to change your schedule. It's not healthy to focus on one chair so much. What chairs are you sitting in? Spouse, parent, student, employee, employer, church member, other organizations you're involved in. As you go through this list and you review them, then the next thing is to release them unto the Lord. And when I say release, I don't mean find God, no responsibility, I don't care, they're all yours. Not that. But that you'd prayerfully go through each one and begin to release it back to God. Maybe it looks something like this. God, I thank you for my spouse. I thank you for my marriage. And God, I want to be the best spouse I can be. I realize this isn't just my marriage, but this marriage needs to honor and glorify you. So help me to have that marriage that does that. And if I need to say I'm sorry, if I need to ask forgiveness of my spouse, help me to do that because I release my marriage to you. Or maybe you have, as a parent, maybe you're struggling with relationship with your child and say, God, I thank you for the children you've given me, but I release them to you. You allow me to be the steward. You allow me to be the parent, but truly, I want them to be your children. So God, help me to be the best parent I can be. And you go on and on, prayerfully releasing the chairs that you find yourself sitting in that God has placed you in. As I close today, I want you to remember that part of the big picture is realizing that those around you are sitting in chairs of responsibility who need your prayers. Whatever you think of our politicians on either side of the aisle, from the President of the United States on down, all these people are sitting in chairs of responsibility and they need our prayers. Whatever you think of your boss or your supervisor, love them, hate them, indifferent, they're in a chair of responsibility and they need your prayers. Students, whatever you think of your parents, whether you're getting them along with this week or not, I can tell you as a parent, they're in chairs of responsibility and they need your prayers. Parents working with students week in and week out, the pressures they face, you know the pressures they face in this society. They find themselves in chairs of responsibility as a student and they need your prayers. There are people all across this room, family members and friends that you know that have all kinds of responsibility and they need your prayers. I know that Pastor Damon and David and myself, as pastors of this church, we need your prayers too. We covet your prayers, that you would pray for those people in responsibility. Because the reality is this, God can solve our problems and supply our needs and be the source of our power in all the chairs that we find ourselves sitting in. But we have to remember, these aren't our chairs. They're His. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you call us to be good stewards of the responsibilities, the places that you put us in. And I ask today, Father God, as we take time to close in a worship song and then we'll have people up front to pray with one another, I pray, Father God, that you would help us take time this week to review and release the different chairs that we find ourselves sitting in, that we can be the best stewards that we can possibly be, and that we would honor you with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, Amen. Thank you.